Message in the Bible concerning the agains of the Word of God. Will thou not revive us again? And I want you to know the God that has done it in the past is the same God that is able to do it again. And I'm so thankful of that, for that this morning. Well, turn in your Bible, if you would please, to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. And with the help of the Lord, in just a few moments, I'll be reading the first five verses that go to make up Revelation chapter 2, a very familiar portion of Scripture that I'm sure your pastor has led you into studying. But I simply could not get away from this text while seeking God's will for the message this morning, Revelation chapter number 2. Now, I want to encourage you to be back in the service tonight. Preacher, unless the Lord changes my mind, I'm going to preach a message tonight that I believe is one of the most needed messages that could be preached out of all of the Bible. We're going to take our Bible tonight, turn to the book of Philippians, and I'm going to show you from the Bible how we can win the war over worry in our lives. I firmly believe it's one of the most needed messages that I could preach out of all the Bible. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you never worry about anything. You're never concerned. Well, the rest of us need all the help we can get. Amen. So we're going to be meeting tonight during the service, and we're going to do a Bible study, and we're going to consider from the Word of God. We're going to allow God to show us from the pages of the Bible how we can win the war over worry. If we're ever going to have real revival, we're going to have to win the war over worry in our own minds. And I'll say this, and I'm going to preach the message now that I'm going to preach tonight, but I believe one of the greatest battles that's raging in all of the world is on the battlefield of our own minds. So come back tonight, and Lord willing, we'll consider what thus saith the Lord, and we'll see from the pages of the Bible how we can win the war over worry on the battlefield of our own minds. But this morning, Revelation chapter number 2. Have you found your place? Beginning with verse number 1, in a few moments we'll be standing as we read the Bible together. But before we do so, I want you to consider a few truths about the book of Revelation. Now, according to Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 19, God spoke to the Apostle John while exiled on the Isle of Patmos and said, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Here in this single verse of Scripture, we have been given the structure of the entire book of Revelation. John really did write about those things that God told him to write about in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 19. In chapter 1, John wrote about the things which he had seen. In chapters 2 and 3, he wrote about the things which were at that present moment. And beginning with Revelation chapter 4 and continuing all the way through Revelation 22, God used John to write about the things which shall be hereafter. John is writing, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 4, to the seven churches of Asia Minor. In fact, as we move into Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we are introduced to those seven churches by name. And we are given the pertinent personal letters that each church received from the Lord Himself. One commentator said of those seven letters, "The Lord has given each assembly an x-ray of its own condition." And as you study these letters, you'll certainly discover that to be the case. Now, I've always found it interesting in each of these seven letters, the Lord commended the churches for the good things they had done right. But just as sure as He commended them for the things they had done right, He also condemned them for the things they had done wrong. Jesus not only approved the positives in the churches, but he reproved the negatives in the churches as well. In fact, that is exactly what we witness the Lord doing in the verses of Scripture that God has led us to this morning. Now, with those things in mind, would you stand as we read the Word of God together, Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor, and hast patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now I want to encourage you to leave your Bibles open. All few points of the message will be taken directly from the verses of Scripture that we've just finished reading together. I'm going to preach this morning on this thought: if there's going to be a survival, there's going to have to be a revival. If God is going to continue to use Safe Harbor Baptist Church to the fullest extent to impact this world for the Lord Jesus Christ, if God is going to use you, if God is going to use me, we must have no less than real revival in our own hearts. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you'd speak to us and speak through your word in a miraculous way this morning. Help me, I pray. I'm nothing without thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. As you study the book of Revelation, you'll discover there is a fascinating study in each of the seven letters that God sent to the churches of Asia Minor. Whenever I preach from one of these seven letters, I'm always careful to remind those that I'm preaching to that each one of these letters have a threefold purpose for being written. First of all, when you study them, you'll discover that there is, number one, a primary association that can and should be made. And I say that because each letter was written to a specific local church that existed at the time of John's writing and had direct bearing on the ministry of that local church. Hear me this morning. God is very interested in what's going on in His local churches. So there is, number one, a primary association. There is not only a primary association concerning these seven letters, but secondly, there is a prophetic anticipation as well. I say that because each of these seven letters depicts and portrays the church as a whole, the family of God through successive stages of its history, as it has been said that each of these churches presents somewhat a panoramic view of the entire church age from its beginning even up into the present moment we're living right now and even beyond. So yes, there is a prophetic anticipation concerning these seven letters. There is also, number three, a personal application. This is where these verses apply to you and I this morning. The message within these seven letters applies to every individual born-again, blood-bought child of God. That's why in each of these seven letters, you'll read these words over and over and over again. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Do you see those words in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 7? He that hath an ear, let him hear. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 29. He that hath an ear, are you getting the picture? Thus there is a personal application that ought to be made while considering each of these letters. Hear me this morning. God not only wants to speak to Safe Harbor Baptist Church, God wants to speak to you, dear friend. Whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, God wants to speak to you, and God wants to speak to me. You see, the collective spiritual life of any congregation ultimately is dependent upon the individual spiritual lives of every single one of its members. Can I just preach real plain this morning? I'm feeling good. I feel right at home here. Unconcerned members produces unconcerned churches. Uncaring members produces uncaring churches. Apathetic members produces apathetic churches. That's why God has a word for every born-again, blood-bought believer here at Safe Harbor Baptist Church this morning. Because we will never know revival as a church until we experience a real revival in our own hearts. That's why I say, if there is going to be a survival, there's going to have to be a revival. If our testimonies survive, if our works for the Lord survive, if our desires to make our lives count on this earth for Christ survive, if there is a survival, there's going to have to be a revival. I think when you study the Word of God, you'll discover that at one time the church of Ephesus, the church that God is writing to here in our text, was a great church. It was a mighty church, a powerful church, because it was made up of great, faithful, loyal Christians. So I believe there's something here that God would have you and I to see from the pages of the Bible. First of all, notice number one, the Lord, according to the text, has a word of commendation for the church. He has a word of commendation for them. It's interesting that the Lord begins his personal letter to the church by complimenting the church at Ephesus. He begins the letter by commending the church. You see, the church at Ephesus had been born out of a time of great and wonderful revival itself. You can read about it in Acts chapters 18, 19, and 20. How that Paul came to Ephesus and preached there for a period of 3 months in the synagogue. Even though he was greatly opposed, God, through the ministry of that great Bible preacher, did a wonderful, wonderful work for him, even though he was opposed greatly. God did a great work in the city of Ephesus, and as a result of it, many were saved by the good grace of God. Acts chapter number 19 and verse 20 says this: so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Brother, you talk about a church on fire for God. The church at Ephesus, at least in their early history, was on fire for God. And God commends them. God compliments them as a result of it. First of all, notice with me, the Lord compliments the church for being fervent in their service. Do you see it in the text? Notice verse 2. Jesus in verse 2 speaks personally to the pastor of the church. He is conveying to the church, I know thy works. I know thy labor. Here is a personal commendation for the church's fervent service. Look at verse number 3.
In verse number 3, the Lord let it be known that the church had labored for his name's sake and has not fainted. That word labor that John was inspired of the Holy Ghost of God to use in verse number 2 describes the kind of working congregation the local church at Ephesus was. Do you know what that word labor means? It literally means to work to the point of complete exhaustion. Man, they were busy. They were busy for the Lord. They were winning souls. One commentator said that the church of Ephesus was a one-time veritable beehive of industry. This was a membership that wasn't made up of slothful, lazy people. They were fervent in their service, and God commends them for it. They were not only fervent in their service, they were faithful in their suffering. Did you notice the word patience that God inspired John to use in verse 2? The word as it is used in the context means this: endurance under trial. You've got to understand this morning, ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't easy for these Ephesians to take a stand for Christ. There was opposition. They found themselves exposed to fierce opposition. I guarantee you, you won't study long before you'll discover that much of their persecution came from the many false religions that existed in the city of Ephesus at this time. The city of Ephesus was one of the great centers for the emperor worship, and most of the Ephesians practiced the magical arts of the Orient. There was profound reverence in Ephesians at the church's time of ministry there for the goddess Diana. In fact, every religion except Christianity was accepted. And therefore many Christians, if not all of the Christians of Ephesus, at least at this time, were snubbed and maligned in practice. However, in spite of it all, these Ephesians, yes, they stood for God. Man, and God commends them. Can you imagine getting a commendation from God? Well, that's the kind of church the church at Ephesus was. God begins his letter by commending them. They were fervent in service. They were faithful in service as well. But then they were firm in their separation. I'm just trying to get you to see, this isn't a half-hearted group of people here. They're not slothful. Man, they are firm. They are faithful. They are fervent. Look what the Lord says to the church in verse 2. The Lord says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Brother, this was a church that was firm in its separation. Notice verse number 6. Look at verse 6. The Lord says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Notice the Lord didn't say that he hated the Nicolaitans, but he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Do you know what that name Nicolaitans means? It means destroyer of the people. These Nicolaitans were false teachers and tried to lead the people of God away from the fundamental truths of the Word of God. But yet, these Ephesian believers were so grounded in the fundamental truths of the Bible that they stood up and said, we don't believe that. They said, we're not going to allow it. They had tried those who were false in doctrine and had marked them. So much, in fact, that the Lord Jesus himself applauded their efforts. That's why, preacher, oh my soul, you should never let the enemy rob you of one second sleep at night for taking a firm stand on this Bible. If they all get mad at you and pull up tent stakes and leave. I'd rather have the God of glory saying, "Way to go, man of God," than for 5,000 people to stand me on a Sunday morning and applaud my efforts because I denied one half a verse in this King James Bible. I'm just simply telling you, this church was firm in their separation. Not only fervent in their service, not only faithful in their suffering, but they were firm in their separation. This church was on fire for God. They were standing, they were laboring, they were winning souls for God's honor. However, somewhere along the way, things begin to slip. Slowly, but ever so surely, the flame began to flicker. And that is why, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord not only had a word of commendation for the church, but secondly, according to the text, the Lord had a word of condemnation for the church. Jesus not only rejoiced in certain things about the church at Ephesus, but he reproved them for a certain matter as well. And isn't it interesting, preacher? Jesus commended them for their fervency, their faithfulness, and their firmness. But when it comes to the condemnation, there was one issue that God had with the church. And you want to know why? When it comes to the condemnation, he only mentions one thing. Because everything else in the church stems from this one thing. If our giving's going to be right, then this thing has to be right. If our soul winning, if our missions outreach is right, then this one thing has got to be right. If our love for each other, if our church unity is right, then this one thing has to be right. And if this one thing isn't right, everything else, are you listening? Everything else won't be right as well. And therefore, when it comes to God's word of condemnation for the church, I want us to know, what is this one thing? Look at verse number 4. According to the text, the Christians that made up the church of Ephesus had left their first love. Now, can you underline those two words, first love? Can you circle those two words? Can you highlight those two words, first love? What does that phrase mean? What does that phrase teach us about the Christians there at Ephesus? Well, the word first, as it is used in the text, speaks of love that is first in rank and first in importance. That phrase, first love, describes a devotion to Jesus that is full of passion, that is full of excitement, that is full of fervency. It describes a devotion to the Lord Jesus that beyond a shadow of a doubt was openly displayed and uninhibited. One Bible commentator described it as a honeymoon kind of love. The kind of love that a husband has for his wife when they first get married. Now, fellas, can I ask you this question? Do you remember how you loved your wife when you first got married? Do you remember how you used to open the door for her everywhere she went? Do you remember how that you wouldn't ride down the road in your car without wanting to touch her hand and without her hand touching you. Do you remember that first love for your wife? Isn't that amazing? We've been married a few years now, and now she can't even hardly get her leg in the door, and we're a block down the road trying to get from one place to another. But when the Bible says that the church of Ephesus had left their first love, it doesn't mean that they had lost their salvation. That's not what the Bible is teaching here. We know the Bible teaches us that we cannot lose our salvation. Once we are saved forever. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 and 30. The Bible doesn't teach us we lose our salvation, but I tell you what we can lose. We can lose our zeal for the Lord. We can, over a period of time, because of a lack of the Word of God and lack of spending time with God in prayer, we can lose that zeal. We can lose that fervency. The Lord said, hey church, I want you to know how much I appreciate your time, that time in your life when you were fervent in your service and faithful in your suffering and firm in your separation. I commend you for all those things. Nevertheless, I've got something against you. It isn't a lack of people in the pew. It isn't a lack of funds in the treasurer. It isn't even a lack of things that you're doing. It isn't because you don't have enough ministries going on. Yeah. Here's the problem I got with you. You just don't love me the way you used to love me. And therefore, the same Bible that teaches us that the Lord had a word of commendation and the Lord had a word of condemnation for the church, finally, is the same Bible that teaches us the Lord had a word of command for the church. There are three things in verse 5 that God commands the church to do or else. First of all, they were to consider their former devotion. The Lord said in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art falling. The word remember means to keep on remembering. If you'll notice, that word is used in the present tense. So what God has admonished the church of Ephesus to do in our text this very morning in the year of 2018 at Safe Harbor Baptist Church of Salisbury, North Carolina, God admonishes you and I to do. Remember. Can I ask you this? Can you remember a time in your Christian life that you were closer to God than what you are right now? Do you remember when you used to have a real desire to read your Bible? I'll never forget when I was serving on board the USS Dwight D. Eisenhower in the United States Navy for a period of 4 years out of the 6 that I served our country in the Navy. When I first got thoroughly right with God, I was saved when I was 8 years old, but I was in my early 20s before I surrendered my life to do whatever God would have me to do. And I'm telling you, I got thoroughly right with God. I gave myself to the Lord to be used of the Lord in whatever capacity that He so desired to use me. I wanted to read my Bible so bad. I mean, every day when the rest of my buddies would take breaks and go outside the ship so they could smoke their cigarettes and dip their snuff, man, I wanted to go somewhere and get alone with God, open my Bible and read my Bible. At the end of the day, when everybody else would leave the ship to go do whatever they wanted to do that night, you know what I would do? I would take cassette tapes. I'm telling you how old I am now, right? Cassette tapes. And I would go to somewhere in Norfolk, Virginia, or Virginia Beach, Virginia, and I would play cassette tapes of old-time preaching because I couldn't get enough of the Bible. Every moment that I had, I wanted to spend reading my Bible. Well, that's been years ago now. And I'm honest, there are times that I fight for that burden to spend the time that I need to spend in my Bible. And therefore, what God is saying to the church of Ephesus here in Revelation chapter 2, He's saying to me, remember? Do you remember when you used to couldn't wait to get to church? You remember that? Do you remember when you used to long for time spent alone with God in the closet of prayer? Do you remember when Pastor Montgomery used to mount the pulpit with a message from heaven? You used to hang on every word like a little bird sitting on the edge of its nest waiting to be fed from its mother. Do you remember such a time the church of Ephesus were to consider their former devotions? They were to confess their fateful decline. Because you see, the Lord not only said remember in verse number 5, but He said repent. Yes. Right. They were to come before the Lord in repentance and confess that they had allowed their hearts to become cold and indifferent towards God and the things of God. They were to confess their faithful decline. And then they were to change their future direction. God said, according to verse 5, remember, repent. And then what? Return. God said, since you have left your first love, that love which is first in rank and importance, now I want you to remember, I want you to repent, and I want you to return. And having done so, I want you to do your first works. The word first, again, speaks of works that are first in rank and importance as well. And may I say to you this morning, Safe Harbor Baptist Church, when you read this King James Bible, you or I, either one, will never have to wonder what our first works should be. God has left this local church here in Salisbury, North Carolina, to reach Salisbury, North Carolina and beyond with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we must have revival. Because we're not going to keep the main thing, until we do. That's why we must remember, that's why we must repent, and that's why we must return, because we'll never be busy doing our first works until we do. God said, remember, He said, repent, He said, return or else. Latter portion of verse 5. God said, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. There are two words Jesus used in the text that ought to grip our hearts, that ought to get our attention. Yes. Here they are, or else. Yes. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Now, a lot of great preaching should be done, could be done here. I don't have time to do it. Let me condense it into a nutshell. Here's what Jesus is saying. If there is no life, there will be no light. Jesus said that the glory would depart and that he would remove his hand of blessing if the church of Ephesus did not heed his commands to remember, to repent, and to return. That's why I titled the message this morning, If There's Going to Be a Survival, There's Going to Have to Be a Revival. Because we can't survive without when he takes his hand of blessing off of the ministry, then we may go through the motions and we may have regular scheduled services and we might even have good numbers attend the house of God. But when he takes his hand of blessing off, then there will be no survival, at least as far as he's concerned, of our ministry. We must have revival in our hearts. Because if there's going to be a survival, there's going to have to be a revival. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Can I ask you just a few questions before your pastor comes? I wonder if there is a...